Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And would you join me as we ask the Lord to give us an understanding of His Word and take it to our hearts that we might apply it. Our Father, we want to thank You today for the opportunity that we have to gather in this place. You've blessed us with a building to gather in, that we might get out from under the elements and be able to focus our attention this morning upon You. So I hope and pray that already our hearts have been drawn to Christ through the singing, the words that have already been spoken, and the Scripture that's been read. And Lord, we ask that now You would give us clarity from Your Word by Your Holy Spirit. We might apply these truths to our lives, that we might be good stewards of the resources You've entrusted to us as we live out our faith day by day. For these things we give You thanks in Jesus' name. One Sunday morning, a mother had given her young daughter a dollar bill and a quarter. And she said, "Sweetheart, you get to decide which one you put in the offering plate, either the quarter or the dollar." So after church, as they were heading home, they were driving in the car, and the mother turns back and says, "So which one did you put in the offering plate?" The daughter said, "Well, I was planning to give the dollar. But then the man behind the pulpit said, 'God loves a cheerful giver.' And so I decided I would be more cheerful. I gave the quarter instead of the dollar." Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about stewardship, right? We've been talking about how we can utilize the resources God has entrusted to us for Him and for His glory. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about time. And last week we talked about our talents. And this morning we want to talk about our treasure. We talked about time. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5. And we said that we should be opportunistic with our time. That is, we should take advantage of the opportunity that time gives us. Right? We all have 24 hours in a day. And so we answer both the question, why should we be opportunistic with our time, and how can we be? And we said that we are accountable for this life. That's why we should be opportunistic with the time God gives us, because we're going to give an account one day. And on top of that, we are also vulnerable in this life, vulnerable to being not only unwise, but sometimes foolish with our time, as Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5. Do not be unwise, but instead do what? Understand what the will of God is. And so we said not only why we should be opportunistic, but how we can be. By having an understanding of what God's will is for our life. And we gain that understanding through His Word. And we also talked about the fact that we should be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, that we should yield our lives into the Spirit's hand so He can guide our steps, give us greater clarity and understanding of the Word, and how the Word teaches us how to use our time most appropriately. And then last week we talked about our talents and the fact that we can be opportunistic with our talents. Talking about gifts, abilities, talents that God has entrusted to us. He's uniquely designed and created us. And He's given us certain abilities and certain spiritual giftings to be used for what purpose? For the common good of the body and for the displaying of Christ to a watching world. And so we looked at Romans chapter 12 and answered the question, how can we be opportunistic with our talents? We said it starts with a renewing of our minds, right? We need to think appropriately about who we are. Because Paul says, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think soberly, or think with a sound mind, a clear understanding of who we are. And we said we gain a better understanding of who we are by understanding the gospel, as we see in the whole book of Romans. And then also having an understanding of our talents, these things that God has given us. Why has He given them to us? What is it He has given us? And how do we use it for God's purposes? And then we also answer that question by saying we also need to think appropriately about the body and its members. Just as we have a physical body and have different members, and each member does a certain thing, the body of Christ is that. The Scripture calls us together as the body of Christ, and each of us as members. And when we function the way God intends us to, we function together, it then honors God and builds each other up. When one member decides to go off and do his own thing and kind of way over here, it becomes a distraction instead of working together with the body. And so we need to utilize our talents as God intends for us to do that. Well, this morning we want to talk about our treasures. Specifically, and we can treasure a lot of things, but specifically speaking about financial resources. The things that God has entrusted to us from a financial standpoint, that we should use these opportunistically, right? We should be opportunistic with the treasure that God has given us, taking advantage of what He has entrusted to us for the purpose of honoring Him. And so we want to answer that question today, why? Why should we be? Why should we utilize the financial resources God has entrusted to us for the glory of His name, or for kingdom work? Why should we do that? Well, this passage here in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 7, and 8 answers that question for us with three answers. Let me read it for you. He says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." There are three answers to the question why. Why should we think about the money God has entrusted to us and consider how we might utilize it for His glory? The first answer, verse 6, because God has established the principle of sowing and reaping. God has put this principle into place, both physically and spiritually. That principle of sowing and reaping. He says, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. The issue is this, that the amount that you sow will determine the amount that you reap. The word sparingly means to be stingy, to be a miser. It is this idea that I don't want to give any of this, but if I have to, I'll give only what I have to, and I'm going to do it with my hands clutched around it. And then the word bountifully means with blessedness, with a generosity. It is being willing to have open hands and say, "Lord, whatever you want me to give, whatever you are calling me to do, I hold all that you've entrusted to me with open hands. Use it however you want." That's a mentality. And what Paul is saying is, the amount that you give, that's what God is going to then, in turn, bring back your way. And so you can give sparingly or you can give bountifully. In fact, the way this is stated certainly seems that Paul is giving the freedom to say, you choose what you give. But understand the principle, because the principle will come to be. The context of this is that Paul the apostle is traveling through the region where the Gentiles were living, right? And he's sharing the gospel, and churches are being planted, and he's visiting Gentile believers. And while doing so, he is collecting an offering from the Gentile believers. And that offering was going to be taken back to Jerusalem to help aid the needs of the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And so he's sending this message on ahead to the Corinthians to say, when I come, I'm going to gather the collection, and I'm asking you to set it aside so when I come, I'll have some to take with me back to Jerusalem. And then he says these things. I want you to understand. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. But it's up to you. Just know, this is the principle. And God will operate based upon the principle he has established. Here are some proverbs for your consideration. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Proverbs 11, 24 to 26. There is one who scatters yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, the people will curse him, but the blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Proverbs 19, 17. He who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. There is this principle laid out in the book of Proverbs. Sowing and reaping. God sees what we do. And when we honor Him with what we have, God will then pour out the blessing. And so we need to understand that. And again, here's the reality. In the Old Testament, there seemed to be at least an emphasis upon, with the law, that you must do certain things. And then when it came to giving, there were certain regulations and rules. You got to give this much to the temple and for these purposes and all that. When we come to the New Testament, this period of grace, the emphasis focuses or shifts from a focus of this is the things that God is telling you should do to here's what God has done for you. Now respond to that. Right? Often under the law, it is you do and then you receive a blessing. Whereas in the New Testament is, you have been blessed, therefore respond to that blessing by what you do. It's a very different mindset. And Paul is following that very clearly, saying, here's what God has established as a principle. Now, with that in mind, and because of all that God has done for you, you... And then the next verse answers the second question. Well, I'm sorry, let me go back for a second. Because there's another piece to reaping or sowing and reaping that is not in this passage, but is important for us to understand a principle. And that is not only the amount that you sow will determine the amount that you reap, but the substance you sow will determine the substance you reap. For example, in the creation story in Genesis, we see that God, when He created this world and He caused the vegetation to grow and the trees to grow, they produce seed after their kind. And so when a tomato plant grew, it produced tomatoes that had seed inside. And when you take the seed from that tomato and you plant it in the ground, you don't produce an apple tree. You produce a tomato plant. Because the seed is born after its kind. And you plant an apple tree with an apple seed, it will produce an apple tree that will produce apples. Because the seed is after its own kind. You sow a seed and you reap that kind. That's true in the physical realm. It's also true in the spiritual realm. We see in Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life." So the substance, the kind that you sow, will determine the kind that you reap. You sow to the flesh, you will reap the flesh and the things of the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you will receive, you will... you will reap the things of the Spirit. It's that simple. Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Do not lay up treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. But instead, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves cannot break in and steal. And then he says this, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Whatever you treasure, your heart will follow. Oftentimes, we think that it's the opposite. We think whatever our heart does, that's what we will treasure. So we will say, well, whatever I desire to do, whatever I feel like doing, that's what I will do. Well, let me tell you something. When we operate on feelings, I can tell you this much. If I made financial decisions based on what my flesh feels, I would be gathering a lot of stuff. I would have very little interest in putting any money in that offering box. Because I like stuff. My flesh likes that. Something new and shiny comes along, I kind of want that. And so if I was operating on feelings, I'd be going after that stuff, and I wouldn't have anything left to put in the offering box. But because of a decision of the will, that has nothing to do with feelings, right? My wife and I have decided we're going to give this much of what God's entrusted to us to the things of God. Why? Because we want to honor Him. Because we want Him to be pleased with the way we handle the things He's given to us. We understand it's His, not ours. And so we want to honor Him. And we want to be investing in the things of eternity. And then guess what happens when you choose to do that? Your heart begins to be more in tune with the things God is doing. You desire to know more about that. You desire the things God is doing, and those other things become less of a desire. But here's the problem with that. That just doesn't go away, right? Because the next thing something new and shiny comes along, I'm like, whoa, I think I want that again. Oh yeah, Lord, remind me of what you've, the priorities of you. And then, you know, I turn my eyes off of that again. I've got to keep reminding myself of those things. If you're like me, you've got to keep working at this. And as you do that, your heart continues to go more and more after those things that God desires. So we got to understand, God has established this principle of sowing and reaping, which brings us to the second point, verse 7, and that is that God loves a cheerful giver. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That word cheerful means willing and glad. It is actually the Greek word hilaros, where we get our word hilarious from. God wants us to be a hilarious giver, to find such delight in giving that it actually causes such joy in us that we might almost even bubble out into laughter. God loves it when we give out of a willingness, out of a desire to honor Him. To put some of the resources He's entrusted to us back into the things that are most important to God. But here's the thing that Paul is very clear about. And it's important that we understand this, because probably most of us have been places, right, where we've heard messages on giving and we've seen it on TV or whatever, and we feel like we just got grabbed by the neck and dragged through the mud and said, man, if you don't give, you are a dirty, terrible, horrible person. Right? What does Paul say? He says, each one must give as he has purposed in his heart. That word purpose means to choose for yourself. It means what your intention is, what you determine beforehand or decide. And so give out of purpose and determination. What have you decided? One commentator said, giving should be the result of inward resolve, not from impulsive or casual decision making. And so we don't give out of a reaction to something. We give out of a purpose and a determination beforehand. And so we must sit down. If you're married, you sit down with your spouse and you talk through and you pray together, God, what is it you would have for us to do with these resources? How would you have us to give? How much would you have us to give? Where would you have us to put that money? determine that before you get into the situation where at the end of the month, the bills are coming, and you say, man, I'm not sure we have enough here to cover our bills. If that's what you wait for, you will probably never give, or you'll give very little, because the pressure always will be there. We determine ahead of time, and we say, God, this is what we believe you're calling us to do. We're going to do it and trust you with the things that come. And so we give what we have purposed and determined in our heart to give. Secondly, we do not give out of guilt or coercion, not grudgingly or under compulsion. Where grudgingly means sadness, grief, sorrow, and heaviness. To be under compulsion means to be compelled by force. It's the opposite of a willingness. It's the person. It's feeling like you got to give because the person standing up here is making you feel like a heel if you don't. That is not my job, and I'm thankful because I don't like that job. Our job is to ask the Lord, who has entrusted it to us. It all belongs to Him anyway. God, what would you want me to do with this? How would you have me to give? How much would you have me give? My personal conviction, as I've studied through the Scripture, is that 10% is a good starting place. The New Testament, to my understanding, does not require that. The Old Testament had all kinds of percentages. In fact, if you really look at what a Jew gave, it was closer to more like 40, 45% or so of what they had. They gave with all the different things. I think 10% is a good place to start. But then we say, Lord, okay, is there more you want me to do with this? And where do you want me to put it? Okay, primarily we should be giving to where we're getting fed, the local church. But there are other missionaries, there are other organizations. And so you look and you say, okay, God, here's what we're thinking you want us to give, percentage-wise or financial amount. Okay, we're going to commit to that. And we're going to trust you. And what that means is that I may not be able to have all the shiny new things that my flesh desires because I've made a different decision on the front end. It means I'm going to trust the Lord to meet my needs, and I'm going to be a good steward of everything He has entrusted to me so that I can handle it all the way He wants me to. I give out of purpose and determination beforehand, not out of a guilt or a coercion by somebody else. Give because you want to, not because you feel like you have to. With that being said, here's what John MacArthur says about giving. He says while it is possible to give without loving, it is not possible to love without giving. You can give without caring at all, but if you care, you love God and love people, it will prompt you to give. And so, not out of guilt or coercion, not out of saying we need more money, I ask this question: do you want to give? If there's no desire within, I'm not even talking about how much, if there's no desire within to want to give back to the Lord to say, thank you for what you've done for me, then there is a large question mark about where you stand with God. And that's the real issue. Because God really doesn't care how much or how little you give. He wants to know your heart. He wants to have hold of your heart. And when He has hold of your heart, then He can take and have you give however little, however much He wants and desires from you. And so we've got to look and say, if God loves a cheerful giver, I want to be a cheerful giver. And if giving the quarter will make me more cheerful than giving the dollar, I'm going to give the quarter. But my hope will be that one day, giving the dollar will bring more cheer to me than giving the quarter. Does that make sense? It's an issue of the heart. And then we come to verse 8, the third reason why. And God is able to make all grace abound to you. In other words, when we understand this progression, there's a principle. The more I sow, the more I reap. The less I sow, the less I reap. Got that principle? Okay. God wants me to give as He has worked in my heart, as I've determined in my heart. I'm going to give according to that. Not because someone said I should or trying to make me feel bad about it. I'm going to give what God has purposed in my heart. I'm going to trust Him. And then this third principle, right? God is able to give you as much grace as you need. That word abound means to have more than enough, to overflow. It will continue coming. That's why Jesus could say in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will pour out on your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. What you reap, you will sow. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Right? God, through the prophet Malachi, says to the nation of Israel, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The only time in all the Bible I'm aware where God tells us to test Him. Basically, He's saying, trust me in this. Do what I've asked you to do. Trust me. And see if I don't pour out to you such blessings that you look and say, this isn't a sacrifice at all. It may or may not be financial. But the grace God will cause to abound in your life will be worth it if you follow what God has called you to do. And look at what He says. So that's purpose. Why does God, in His ability, make all grace abound? So that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. God supplies so that we have enough to live. 5 times the word all in its different forms are used in verse 8. Right? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. 5 times. And actually, in the middle, there are 3 times where it's one word after another. And usually, again, in some languages, in Greek is one of those, the word order means something. In English, the word order obviously means something because it when you change the wording, that whole sentence changes. Word order in Greek is for emphasis. And so literally the Greek reads this, so that in everything, always, all sufficiency having. It doesn't make sense in English, but for the Greek, it's emphasizing the all. In everything, always, you will have all sufficiency. When you trust God with the handling of your finances and follow the principles God has laid out, He will make all grace abound to you. And not only does God supply so you have enough to live, but God supplies so you have enough to give. You may have abundance, again, the same word as abound, flowing, for every good deed. So that you may have enough, not only to meet your needs, but so that you can give above and beyond to help other people. In fact, the rest of the passage from verses 9 down to verse 15 elaborates on this. Let me go ahead and read it for you. Right, so that you may have an abundance for every good deed. The end of verse 8. Then, as it is written, He scattered the abroad and gave to the poor, and His righteousness abides forever. A quote from the Old Testament. And then verse 10. Now, He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who's that He? It's God. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. The more God gives you, the more you can sow, the more that you will reap. And the more that you sow into ministries, the more they will reap the benefits. You will, verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgivings to God. One of the things that happen when we give is it produces thanksgiving to God, both in the person who receives the blessing of what we gave, as well as the person who gave it. Again, because our heart follows where we treasure. And so as we put money into something and we give out of the heart that God has put in us to give because we love God and we pay attention to what God does with that, we rejoice in what God is doing. And so it produces all this thanksgiving lifted up to God, both the one who was blessed by your gift and the one because you gave and you're so thankful to be able to give. And then he says in verse 12, "For the ministry of the service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but it also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God." Again, not only does it produce thanksgiving to God, but it also meets needs, real needs. The people in Jerusalem really had a need. So Paul was more than happy to go around and ask his brethren who were Gentiles to contribute to that need and to bring it back and to bless the Jews. It was meeting a need, and then he says, and it will produce thanksgiving from them. Verse 13, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift." It will cause a relational bond to form. He's saying the Jews will be so thankful for receiving from you, they will pray for you. And there will be a connection. And it will build unity among the body. Because again, remember, the Jews and Gentiles had nothing for one another in this culture. But as we talked about last week, what Christ did is He brought unity to the body. And so He's saying, as we give and as we meet one another's needs, we actually build that unity up. And so, what do I hear from the missionaries that we support as a church? Thanksgiving. And I hear, how can we pray for you? Why? Because there's a connection. They understand that God is supplying their needs, but God has chosen to meet some of those needs through this congregation in Greencastle, Pennsylvania. And they realize that, and they're thankful for that. They're thankful to God, they're thankful to you, and they want to say, how can we partner together? How can I pray for you as you pray for me? This is what Paul says is going to happen. What a joy it is to be a part of that. And then that last statement, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift, because God is a generous, giving God, who did not withhold His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. When we give generously, we imitate God. And so giving imitates our great God, Creator, Redeemer, Lover of our soul. And so I commend to you to consider, what would it look like to be opportunistic with the treasures God has given you, the financial resources. Or maybe it's not actual money. Maybe it's you have been blessed with an abundance of something else that is valuable and it can be given to somebody else to meet their need. But rather than hoarding it and saying, I want to make sure I keep it all to myself, we give it. I remember my father telling me when I was a child, he used to support a particular ministry that was connected to a university. Actually, was supported. He really loved Dr. Jerry Falwell and supported him. And when Liberty started, he gave money regularly to help pay for the education of students. I said to him, and I was just a little kid, but I was kind of, I guess, aware enough to say, what happens when we grow up and go to college? He said, well, if I don't have the money, I'm just going to trust God to have the money to pay for yours. But I'm investing it now. And I never forgot that. You know, God did that. I think in all of my many years of going to seminary, because I kind of stretched 3 years into five, I think we only paid one semester. Is that correct? God took care of the rest of it. And so, you know, when we are willing to say, I'm going to invest in God's kingdom and what God has called me to do, God will take care of what comes down the road. That's the sowing and reaping issue. Some people have selfishly interpreted that to say, well, if I plant this seed in spiritual things, God will bless me so much, I'll have everything I want in my flesh. Right? That's the health and wealth gospel. God is saying, if you will invest in the things I've called you to invest in, I will always meet your need, and I will always give you enough to be able to keep giving. It's a very big difference between God blessing us so that we can keep investing in the kingdom and God blessing us to say, I can have everything I want. Let me end with this. Many of you are familiar with Randy Alcorn and his ministry. But he has a little booklet called The Treasure Principle. And in that booklet, he enumerates six keys to the treasure principle. Let me just share them with you. Number one, God owns everything. I'm his money manager. Right? God owns it all. He's entrusted a portion of it to me to manage for him. Some of that is to meet my needs, right? But I also want to be open to what is it he wants me to do with that. Second is, my heart always goes where I put God's money. Right? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will go. My heart will always go where I put God's money. And so when I invest God's money in his kingdom, my heart will go that way. If I invest his money in things of the flesh, things that I want for myself, that's where my heart will be. And it will perpetuate itself. And I will love more the things of this world the more I spend money on the things of this world. The third is, heaven, not earth, is my home. We are living here, but we are only sojourning here for a time. Right? We are citizens of a better country, a heavenly one, Hebrews 11:16. Number four, I should not live for the dot, but for the line. The idea here is this, that imagine a dot and a line that goes and it keeps going forever. That dot represents the life here in this world. The line represents everything beyond this life. What am I going to live for? The dot? Or am I going to live for the line? Am I going to live for now or am I going to live for eternity? Number five, giving is the only antidote to materialism. As I surrender myself to the Lord and say, God, this all belongs to you, and so I'm going to give, it is the only antidote to a heart of materialism. And then lastly, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. As God entrusts to you more resources, it's for the purpose of increasing your standard of giving. As Valerie and I get older, and our kids are leaving the house, our expenses are going down. Significantly. And so we have more leeway. And so the question is, what do we do with that leeway? How do we continue to give, to invest in the things of God? And that's the dilemma, right? Many of you are on that side of things, and you're saying, yeah. The world says, now you can take it easy. Now you can live it up. Now you can have everything you wanted when your kids were little but couldn't afford. You can. It's your choice. What we sow, that we will also reap. And so it comes down to what do I want to do with the resources God has entrusted to me? Am I thinking short term? Am I thinking long term? How am I supposed to think about all this? The Scripture gives us those answers. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach a message on worldview. And I'm going to contrast what the secular mindset is, what our secular world values, what are the things that are important and what drives our secular mindset, and then contrast that what the Bible says about how we are to think. In reality, these last 3 weeks have been laying out, right, a biblical worldview of how we think about time, how we think about our talents, and how we think about treasures. Next week, I want to give you clearly some pillars to build a foundation. And we can then say, okay, that's why I, as a follower of Christ, make decisions that I make. And that's why that's different from the way the people in the world who don't have a biblical mindset, why they make the decisions they make. And I think it will bring some clarity for us in that matter. Would you stand with me as we conclude our time this morning? Our gracious Father, would you continue to work in us a greater want to? Greater want to utilize our time, utilize our talents, and utilize our treasures for the things that last for eternity. That we will be wise and not foolish. We will understand what the will of God is. That we will consider the principles of sowing and reaping. We will understand that you give us freedom. And that we give what we've purposed in our heart to give. And may we do it cheerfully. And may all grace abound to us as we follow you. And may we have not only enough for ourselves, but may we have enough to be generous in our helping other people and blessing other people. That we might invest in the things of eternity. And as Jesus said, we're laying up treasure. We're investing in eternity. And there will be a reward awaiting us for forever and ever. Lord, keep our minds focused on that. Thank you, Father. And now to him who is able to do exceeding abundant beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to start the congregational meeting in 15 minutes. And so members, you can come up and get your ballots here.